Good morning and welcome to worship with West End United Methodist Church. Whether you are here in our sanctuary or joining us online, we are glad that you are with us this morning. If you're a visitor, if you're a guest among us, we invite you to register your attendance. And even if you're not a guest, please register your attendance. If you're here in the sanctuary, there are pads at the end of each pew. We'd like you to fill that out and pass it on down the pew. And if you're online, there should be a link to follow to register your attendance this morning. I have a number of announcements. So listen up. This morning, it is our joy to celebrate the baptism of Liam Parker. His parents, Nancy and Jeff Parker, would like to invite those of you here in person to join them in McWhirter Hall following the service for some cake and coffee in celebration. Our missions market vendor this morning is Chimes for Justice, which features beautiful stained glass art. All of the proceeds benefit Tennessee Justice for Our Neighbors, which is a nonprofit that provides compassionate immigration services to our neighbors seeking humanitarian relief. Chimes for Justice and our goods from Guatemala will also be on sale in Reed Hall following the service until 12:15 today. This evening is our annual candle lighting service, a service of lessons and carols, which features all of our choirs. It's a wonderful, beautiful service, and we're so happy to be able to offer that in person this year. It will begin at 5:30 p.m. today, and early arrival is recommended for those of you coming in person. It will also be live streamed. On December 19th, our Fourth Story Theater will host a reading and screening of How the Grinch Stole Christmas. So if that's something that sounds fun to you, we invite you to come. It is a free event, and it will begin at 3 p.m. in our Fourth Story Theater. December 21st, we'll host our Service of the Longest Night. This is a service of comfort and hope for those who are struggling this season. And we hope that you'll join us at 6:30 p.m. here in the sanctuary and online. I think there was some confusion about the date. It is December 21st, which is the longest night of the year. And finally, last but not least, we invite you to mark your calendars for our Christmas Eve services on December 24th. They will be here in the sanctuary and live streamed at 4 p.m. and 10:30 p.m. And now let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship God this morning.
Christ the Lord, thy people, when come, bring God, you sent messengers to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation. You teach us to share food and possessions with others. You call us to spread the good news of the coming Messiah.
We light this third candle of our Advent wreath as a sign of the salvation of Christ coming into our world. Hear these words from the prophet Zephaniah. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over your gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home, at the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before the eyes of the Lord.
Come now before God with our confessions, believing that all we are, that all we hold, are seen and held within God's unconditional love for us. God of salvation, sometimes you have hard words for us to hear. The voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, calls us to take a closer look at ourselves and our world to see where we are falling short. We hoard our possessions and resources. We prioritize our own comfort over justice and equality for all. We act out of fear rather than faith. Save us from ourselves, O God. May our hearts be filled with repentance. May we turn towards your love, your mercy, your grace. Help us to have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hands that will work for the coming of your kingdom. And now, O God, we offer you our individual confessions in silence. Friends, hear this good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. And now, as a forgiven and a reconciled people, I invite you to exchange signs of reconciliation and love however you feel comfortable. And also to those with us virtually. Friends, the peace of Christ be with you. may be seated. One of the great joys of the church is the baptism of children. This morning, Jeff and Nancy Parker bring their son to God before the community of faith for baptism.
This is a moment of great joy, not only for you, but for us as your church family, a place where you celebrated marriage and are now bringing your firstborn child to be celebrated and baptized in our midst. And we are deeply grateful and join in God's joy with you in this moment. And so I remind us all as the family of Christ that through this sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We're incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. And all this is God's gift offered to us without price. Before I ask you the questions of the faith, I want to make sure and introduce Reverend Toy King to all of you. She is a dear friend of Nancy and Jeff's and an ordained pastor in the United Methodist Church who is here to celebrate this wonderful sacrament. We're so glad that you're with us this
morning.
Thank
you for having me.
We hope you'll come back.
I will.
And so now, Jeff and Nancy, I have the privilege of asking you these questions on behalf of the whole church. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to all people? And will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church that by your teaching and example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and to lead a Christian life?
We will.
And my friends in the congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If so, please say, we do.
We do.
And will you nurture one another in Christ's holy church and in the Christian faith and life, and include this child now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness that he may grow in service with others. We will pray for him to be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you sent in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children, you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child who receives it, to wash away sin and clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, that dying and being raised with Christ, he may share in Christ's final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen.
Amen.
What is the name that you'll give this child?
William Carduke.
William Carduke. Hey, man, how are you? William Carduke, I baptize you in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Church, y'all should be saying amen.
Amen.
William Parduke, let us pray. May the Holy Spirit work within you that being born through water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, church.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
What a moment of joy.
Amen.
Stand and face William Carduk. Now it is our joy to welcome our new brother in Christ.
Yes.
Members of the household of God, I commend William Carduk to your love and your care. Do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love.
We give thanks for all that God has already given you, William Carduk. And we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel, Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed to you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, his winnowing fork in his hand, to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The word of God for the people of God.
I'd like to invite the children to come forward, and if you're joining us online, you can draw a little closer to your screen. Come on down. Good morning. It's good to see all of you today. I want to tell you a story this morning. When I was a kid, I have a younger brother, and we didn't always get along. Sometimes he would kind of get on my nerves, and I could be really mean to him. Sometimes I would poke at him. Sometimes I would hide some of his favorite toys. That wasn't very nice, was it? Sometimes I would call him mean names. And when my mom would hear about me doing those things, she would say to me, "Say you're sorry." And I would say, "Sorry." But I didn't always really mean it. And sometimes I did mean it, but the next day or a few days later, he would start getting on my nerves again, and I would start being mean again. Well, one day, I had a thought. And that thought was, I wonder how he feels when I'm mean to him. And I felt kind of sad, because I would feel terrible if he treated me that way. And so I went to him and I said, "I'm sorry." And you know what? I meant it. And I tried not to be mean to him anymore. I didn't always succeed at it. Sometimes I was mean even when I didn't mean to be mean or didn't want to be mean, but I was better about not being quite as mean. And you know what? I had to try every day, but I learned that I really actually liked my brother. He was pretty cool. We were very different, but he's a pretty cool guy. And I'm so thankful that I was able to say sorry and mean it and try not to hurt him anymore. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that you forgive us when we say we're sorry. Thank you that others forgive us when we say we're sorry. Help us to treat others with love and kindness each and every day. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming down. If you are 3, 4, or 5, you can go with Miss Katie to Children's Church. If not, you can go back to your seats and be with your family and friends. Okay. Would you pray with me? Oh God, may the words that I speak and the thoughts that we think be acceptable to you, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If you happen to notice the sermon title this morning, I need to give credit to Pastor Maggie. She had the idea of, well, she kind of joked about it. She wasn't serious, but she was joking about having the call to worship start out with, "Happy Advent, you brood of vipers." And of course, she knew that wouldn't really be appropriate, so she didn't do that, but I still thought it would be a fun sermon title. After all, nothing quite brings out Christmas cheer like being called a nest of poisonous snakes. Of course, I don't think that Christmas cheer is exactly what John the Baptist is going for in today's text. The great preacher Barbara Brown Taylor calls him the Doberman Pinscher of the Gospels. She says he always appears right before Christmas when no one's defenses are up. Here we are trying to get to the stable in Bethlehem when all of a sudden this big old dog with a spiky collar has us by the ankle. Before he's through, our heads are pounding with vipers and wrath, axes and unquenchable fire, when all we really wanted was a chance to sing, "O Holy Night." I have to admit, I agree with Taylor. If I was trying to be diplomatic about it, I might say that John's preaching style is a bit off-putting. If I had encountered him by the Jordan River, I would not have wanted to stick around to hear what he had to say. He kind of reminds me of those people who stand on street corners with megaphones preaching as people walk by. I don't know about you, but when I see those folks, I usually avert my eyes and keep on walking. They're a bit fanatical, and I just don't want to get too close. Who knows what might happen? But it's not just John's style of preaching that I find off-putting. It's also the content of his message. I don't want to think about judgment or repentance, especially this time of year. I don't want to dwell on all of the ways that I've failed as a human being, all the ways that I've hurt others and myself, all the ways that I've disappointed God. That just brings up a bucket load of shame. And I don't want to deal with that stuff, not right now. Where's the Christmas cheer? John's message is one I'd rather not hear. Yet despite all of this, despite his gruff, fire and brimstone style of preaching, his message about judgment and repentance, John's preaching must have really been compelling to some people. After all, crowds gathered around him. They didn't just avert their eyes and keep walking. They actually came to him seeking baptism. So what is it about John's message that is so captivating? Author Kathleen Norris tells the story of inviting a group of children into a writing project. She says, one boy wrote a poem called "The Monster Who Was Sorry." He began by admitting that he hates it when his father yells at him. His response in the poem is to throw his sister down the stairs and then wreck his room and then finally wreck the whole town. The poem concludes, "Then I sit in my messy house and say to myself, I shouldn't have done all of that." Norris reflects, "My messy house says it all." With more honesty than most adults could have mustered, the boy made a metaphor for himself and admitted the depth of his rage and also gave him a way out. If that boy had been a novice in the 4th century monastic desert, Norris says, his elders might have told him that he was well on the way toward repentance. Not such a monster after all, but only human. If the house is messy, they might have said, why not clean it up? Why not make it into a place where God might wish to dwell? There's a Greek word for cleaning up the messy house, and it's called metanoia. It means a transformative change of heart. One commentator describes it as a mental and spiritual U-turn, a complete 180 from the ways that we have previously lived. In other words, it's a new way of being in the world, a way of thinking and acting that's drastically different from our previous patterns. And that, for John the Baptist, is true repentance. It's not about wallowing in our shame or guilt. It's about being honest with our lives and then making a change. It's not just about saying we're sorry. It's about living out our sorry with our lives. And I wonder if that's what the crowds found so compelling about John. He was inviting them to clean up the messy house, to make a mental and spiritual U-turn. John was inviting them into metanoia, a new way of being that would put them on the path of salvation. As we were talking about all of this in the Tuesday morning Bible study this week, I mentioned that I often think of this kind of transformation, this metanoia, in grand terms, like the person who has this lightning bolt experience and then suddenly everything is different forever. And that's great when it happens that way. But David St. Clair, who attends the study, suggested that perhaps more often metanoia happens in those daily choices that we make over and over again to turn away from our selfishness and our greed and our dishonesty. He said it reminded him of that old Quaker tune, "Simple Gifts." When true simplicity is gained, goes the song, to bow and to bend, we won't be ashamed. To turn, turn, will be our delight, till by turning, turning, we come round right. Bear fruit worthy of repentance, John says. And when the crowds ask what they should do, he gives them specific examples of what that fruit will look like in their lives. Whoever has two coats must share with one who has one, who has none. And whoever has food should do likewise. If you're a tax collector, don't collect more money than the amount prescribed. And if you're a soldier, don't extort money by threats or false accusations. Be satisfied with your wages. But what does that look like in our lives? What should we do? Where might we make a U-turn so that we can be on that path of salvation? And are we willing to do it each and every day, over and over again? Some questions to ponder. Sojourner's editor Jim Rice suggests that most people see John's call to a transformed life as an indictment. And most see his mandate for treating the poor justly as, at best, an unpleasant chore. But, he says, John's call to repentance should be seen for what it is, an invitation to salvation, the fruit of relationship with the Holy One coming into our midst. When we respond to this invitation with a joyful spirit, he says, we may help contribute not only to a transformed world, but to our own liberation. And that, I think, is the most compelling thing of all. This idea that we don't walk the path of salvation in isolation, but that our liberation is connected to the transformation of the world. Suzanne Simard is a professor of forest ecology at the University of British Columbia. What Simard has discovered over years of research is how deeply connected trees are to one another in forest systems. Many scientists used to think of trees in isolation. One tree grows up, maybe it drops some seeds to start other trees, but generally it lives life on its own. And if there are other trees nearby, they must compete for resources, or so the traditional thinking went. But Simard instead found that webs of roots and fungi underneath the ground link almost every tree in the forest, even across different species. They pass carbon and water and nutrients and hormones to each other. They even give alarm signals to one another through this underground web. And resources tend to flow from the oldest and largest trees to the youngest and smallest trees. In fact, seedlings that are cut off from that underground web are much more likely to die than trees that are deeply connected with other trees. The health of one tree is dependent upon the health of every other tree in the forest. And perhaps humans aren't so different. I can't think of a more prime example than the pandemic. I don't know about you, but I have never been more aware of how interconnected we are than over these past 2 years. We've seen how sickness in one person can have a ripple effect, and not just in terms of spread of disease, but in how our hospital systems and our schools and our businesses and even our churches function. And even when we are socially distanced from one another, we don't live our lives in total isolation. We are connected to one another. We depend on others, and others depend on us. And so we don't walk the path of salvation in isolation either. Our transformation, our metanoia, is intrinsically connected with the transformation of the world. Our liberation is deeply connected to the liberation of others. When we turn away from our selfishness, our greed, our dishonesty, we're able to turn toward the hurting and the marginalized and the vulnerable with curiosity and compassion and care. when we turn away from those things that separate us from others and cause harm, we're able to turn toward relationships that are rooted in justice and righteousness. And in doing so, we help the world come round right. But it doesn't end there, because through our repentance, we also find ourselves even more deeply rooted in the one who created us. In their book, The First Christmas, scholars Marcus Board and John Dominic Crossan point out that in the Old Testament, the verb for repent is deeply shaped by the Jewish experience of exile, of being in a far-off place, of being in the wilderness. And repentance is also connected to the prophetic call to prepare the way of the Lord, this thing that John the Baptist is doing. One pastor reflects that to repent, then, means to return from exile to the place of God's presence. It means following the prepared way that leads out of our separation and estrangement back into reconnection with the one who made us and loves us beyond our comprehension. Friends, our loving God invites us day after day to repent, to make a U-turn, to do the work of cleaning up that metaphorical messy house. Not because God wants us to feel shame about our humanity and the ways that we've fallen short, but because God wants to liberate us from those things that create separation and harm. You see, our collective transformation, our collective liberation, our collective salvation are all wrapped up in God's desire to dwell with us, to be with us. And so it is that love came down at Christmas. So, perhaps before we sing, O Holy Night, we should take the advice of John the Baptist. Let us repent and turn. Let us follow the path of salvation, because our transformation opens our hearts and our minds to the needs of the world. And ultimately, that creates space in our hearts to receive the coming Messiah. Is it Christmas cheer? Maybe not in the popular sense, but I believe that it is really, really, really good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.
In response to this really, really good news and the invitation we have heard to turn, we have the opportunity now to join together as one body and affirm our faith in a loving God. So I invite you now to stand in body or spirit and join with me in our affirmation of faith found on page 883 in our hymnals. Let us join our voices and hearts together. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. We continue our response to the good news by joining our hearts and minds together in a time of prayer. In this time, I invite you to lift up both your silent and spoken prayers And if you have any prayer concerns or joys that you would like to share with the pastoral staff or with the congregation so that we can be joining in prayer with you, for those of you in the sanctuary, you can use the gray prayer cards that are in the pews in front of you and place those in the offering boxes in Reed Hall or in the narthex as you leave the building today. If you're joining us online, you can go to the website under Contact Us, or any of us can do that anytime during the week and share your prayer concerns then. Your pastoral staff meets every Monday to pray for you and for our world. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving God, you who are coming into the world, you who even now are calling us, healing us, saving us, in this moment of quiet worship, we wait for you. We are so like those long ago who traveled dusty roads and winding byways to hear a word from John the Baptist. Like them, we long to hear a word of truth, of power, of hope, a word that challenges us and draws us closer to you. Like them, we come this day asking, what should we do? We long to be your people in this world. We want to live as you would have us live. We want to help bring into this world your healing and mercy, your grace and your unconditional love. And so as we gather as one body this morning, we wait for you and we pray. We pray for ourselves, for our friends and family, for our community, and for your world. Oh God, with heavy hearts, we think of all those whose lives and homes, businesses, churches, and communities were devastated by the storms of this weekend. The destruction is hard for us to fathom, and we stand with them this day in their pain and loss. Bring to them your comfort, your strength, and your hope. And show us as your people what we can do. Open doors for us to help with our hands and our hearts and our giving. Loving God, we remember all this day who are grieving. This time of year can sharpen the pain of loss, and so we pray that all might know your abiding presence and peace. We pray for the sick, those who are hurting in body, mind, or spirit. We pray for the lonely, the anxious, the depressed. We pray for those who are hurt by broken relationships and those who are struggling to pay bills and put food on the table. We pray for all across the world and here in our community who face violence and oppression, who must struggle every day in societies and systems and even families that do not recognize their full humanity. And as we pray as one body, O God, we remember the needs of our own circles of friends and colleagues and family. And in this moment of silence, we lift to you our own personal prayers. In these and all things, O God, we ask that you would teach us and show us what we can do. Show us how in our daily lives to share your healing, your mercy, your grace, and your unconditional love in actions big and small. And may this time together of listening and prayer and singing and worship fill our hearts once again with the joy of your salvation. May we be people of hope who go forth from this time of worship with shouts of joy and actions of love. May the coming of the Messiah into our world give us the hope and courage we need to be your people. All of these things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together with one heart and one voice. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We continue our response to the good news of God's grace in our lives and in our worlds with our generosity and our giving. And this day, all of us are invited to give as we are able. If you are here in the sanctuary, we have offering boxes in the narthex and Reed Hall, as I mentioned before, where we can make our gifts today. If you're joining us online, you can give through the link that should be appearing in the chat as I speak. It is an opportunity to express in concrete ways our love and gratitude to God and our support of the ministries of this congregation to continue shining the loving light of Christ in our world. So let us give our gifts, our tithes, our offering, and our hearts to God, who loves us unconditionally.
Holy, holy, holy.
friends, let us go forth to walk the path of salvation, knowing that we do not walk alone. Go with the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen.